A misguided focus on the shadow destroys our relationship with Christ, in that we don't trust Him, in that we don't rely on Him, in that we subtly rely on the shadows. My observances become primary. I depend on them in a sense. I'm trusting those things rather than Christ. How deadly.
Thanks for joining us for this Tuesday edition of Equipping the Saints, featuring the Bible teaching of Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, today is Letter Day, where we have a chance to hear what our listeners are saying about Equipping the Saints.
And Dave, I have a phone message from James in New Hampshire. He says, I just listened to one of your broadcasts. Absolutely terrific. Terrific, terrific. Well, James, thank you so much for sharing with us. Thank you for calling us and leaving that message. It's a blessing to us to hear from our listeners how God is working in them through His Word. So thank you so much. And now at this time, I'd also just like to share with our listeners a thank you for all who pray for this ministry, for all who support this ministry. We are so thankful for you. We praise God for you. And it's because of the Lord's support of this ministry through you that we're able to do this. So thank you so much for your support and prayers.
Greg, today we complete our look at the first of a few things that can shipwreck our faith.
Yes, Dave, we will. And this passage is so important for us to understand because there are so many believers who are allowing their faith to be shipwrecked. So how can we keep from that happening? Well, turn with us to Colossians chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 16 to 17.
Well, be sure to stay with us for the end of today's broadcast. Greg will join us in studio with some practical application, and I'll also be back with information on how you can obtain messages from the series for your own library. Now, let's join Greg for today's teaching.
So God was making a visible illustration of salvation to come to the Gentiles. We know that food is nothing. It's not that. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In the context of addressing stumbling brothers concerning food or drink, Paul says this in Romans 14, therefore let not what is good for you be spoken of as evil. That's speaking of the freedom you have to eat and drink. He says here, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not about food. It's not about food. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. When it becomes about food, you've got bad guys around. You've got demonic stuff happening. You know, people start talking. Basically, they may say certain things about food. We had a lady early on back in Vancouver who was talking a lot about different food things and stuff, you know. And it was a very subtle pressure that she's holy and you've got to kind of eat like she does. Not good. So food was never the issue. It was a shadow to that which would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You see, how can food setting apart Israel as holy point to Jesus Christ? Well, remember, we partake of Jesus through faith. And Jesus used this metaphorically to speak of eating and drinking. He said in John 6:55, my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. The reality is, figuratively speaking, when we partake through faith, we are partaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we trust in Him, in what He has done on the cross, shedding His blood, we partake of Jesus and we receive salvation and we are set apart as His people, holy, holy people. The old food and drink restrictions pointed to the substance, the reality, Jesus Christ, the fulfillment. It is through Christ that we are set apart, not through eating and drinking certain things like the Old Testament shadow. It is through Christ and faith in Him that we are set apart, that we are His people. Now, don't let anyone take you captive by saying, you know, if you eat this or that is more holy or not. You can eat or drink whatever you want as long as you don't get drunk, Ephesians 5, or stumble a brother, Romans 14, and 1 Corinthians 8. And again, I mentioned in 1 Timothy, God said, everything is created by God is good, Paul tells Timothy, and nothing is to be rejected. He says, if it's received with gratitude, for it is sanctified, set apart by the means of the word of God. God says it's good, and by prayer. And then he says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. Point it out, Timothy. pointed out these doctrines of demons. So food and drink were a mere shadow of what was to come. The substance belongs to Christ. What about Israel's feasts and new moon and Sabbath? What about that? We see in 1 Chronicles chapter 23:31 that on these days also burnt offerings were offered. There are burnt offerings offered. We see in Leviticus 23, God made it clear in his covenant with the Jews that they were to celebrate his appointed times. And there were seven feasts or festivals that pointed to what God had done and what he was going to do. And certainly there were sacrifices and offerings associated with this, which ultimately, as we'll see, point to Christ. They were a shadow, but the substance belongs to Christ. Indeed, speaking of all the sacrifices, we see John the Baptist when he saw Jesus, John 1, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the Lamb. They all pointed to Jesus. Christ is our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 10. The Hebrews were wanting to go back to the law. They were wanting to go back to that rather than Christ, and they needed a lesson because only Jesus saves. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's turn there for a minute. For the law, since it has only a shadow, notice the word, only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things. It wasn't the form, right? Can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. They were shadows. They pointed to Jesus. For it is impossible for the blood of bull and goats to take away sins. They're shadows. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired. He didn't desire the shadows. That's why you better not be doing the shadows. He doesn't desire the shadows. He desires what Christ has done, that we trust in him and that. He says, therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I've come. In the roll of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And after saying sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Notice that. He said, behold, I've come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. The shadow was removed to establish the reality. That's why we don't focus on the shadows. You say, well, the shadows focus on Christ. They'll be very deceptive. Well, you need to focus on them because they focus on Christ. See how deceptive that is? No, we understand they do, but we don't focus on them. We focus on Jesus Christ. Again, how absurd to look at the picture of Hillary when she's right next to me. How dishonoring that is. How evil that is in the relationship, right? To give that value that is more than the reality. Very wrong. Very wrong. He says, by this will we've been sanctified through the offering of body of Jesus once for all. The festivals and the new moon, those things where the sacrifices were brought forth, pointed to Jesus Christ. They pointed to what he would do. The festivals and new moon were a mere shadow of what was to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. You better not celebrate those things. It's a kick in the Lord's face. You better not do that. We should be praising God for what he's done on the cross, not the shadows. We have Christ in us now, the hope of glory. And that's one of the reasons, personally, I don't celebrate Seder meals. If you want to go eat a meal, fine, that's fine. And I know some people do it with a right attitude. They think about Christ and what happened. But there's so much symbolism in that, and it gets us all turned away. Let's look at Christ who died for our sins and rose from the dead. Let's look at the reality. Okay, so what about the Sabbath? Should we keep it? Is Sunday the Sabbath? Are we having Sabbath right now? What is it? Well, our passage says that it's the shadow, not the substance. Okay, there are people and there are places out there that say you need to have a Christian day of rest. Well, maybe that's a good idea to rest. Nothing wrong with that. But if you're seeing it like this, as a Sabbath, as obeying what God said back in the Old Testament, then there's a problem with that. Well, what was the Sabbath? This was a big one. This was the one the Jewish Pharisees and Sadducees, they hung their head around this one. You can look at Matthew chapter 12. It's very interesting after Jesus says that come all weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And he goes right into chapter 12 and he's in the fields picking grain on the Sabbath. Very interesting. And then he goes into that discourse there. So what about the Sabbath? Well, simply, it's a transliteration of the word Shabbat, which means rest. It is used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, on the seventh day God completed his work in which he was done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Now, certainly the Lord did not rest because he was tired. He rested in that his work was done. In Genesis, we see that before sin entered into the world, Adam and Eve enjoyed rest. They did not have to do anything, any work, in a sense, to walk with the Lord. They were resting in their relationship with the Lord. There were no fears, no worries, no conflict, no guilt. And God didn't say, mean it didn't work. God gave them meaningful work to cultivate the garden, Adam. They were resting in their relationship with Jesus. But yet Adam and Eve sinned. And sin brings forth death, and death unrest. There's no rest for the wicked. Again, chapter 11, Matthew, come to me all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Give you rest. You're falling in the shadows. You need rest. In the book of Hebrews, we see that it is through faith in Christ, not works, that we enter into salvation rest. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3:7. And we're going to read through this quickly. It's a little history of Israel, but we need to hear it. We need to see how it points to actually salvation rest. Hebrews 3:7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, we know that's from Psalm, remember? Same psalm that says, come let us worship and bow down, right? Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of the trial in the wilderness. That's when they were in the wilderness after they came out of Egypt, where your fathers tried me by testing me, and they saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They do not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, that was a picture there initially of not entering into the land because of their sin, right? But we're going to see it goes farther than that. We're going to see that sin keeps us from entering into salvation rest. A hard heart keeps you from entering into salvation rest. He says here, take care, brethren. And now he's talking to the whole group, and these are warnings throughout Hebrews. There's a whole group of people who name the name of the Lord, but some of them in there are not saved yet, and they're about ready to fall back to Judaism. He's going to say, hey, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's a good warning, isn't it? For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Hey, if you really come to faith, you're going to hold fast. Okay, it's going to be evidenced, okay? While it said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him? Who provoked him when they heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry with for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see they were not able to enter because of what? Unbelief. Therefore, let us fear lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, not speaking of the land anymore, speaking of salvation rest, you better fear that you don't not believe in Jesus. You better fear, okay, that you would then believe, that any one of you should fall short of it. For indeed we had the good news, that's the gospel word, preached to us, just as they also. They had the gospel preached to them in the wilderness. And he says here, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. They didn't believe. For we who have believed enter that rest. Just as he said, as I swear my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day. Here we go. Kind of interesting, right? And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and for those who formerly had the good news preached to them failed to enter because of their disobedience, he again fixed a certain day today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as it had been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua, now that's best translation, had given them rest, hey, if bringing them in the land physically gave them rest, then that would have been done. Well, it's not. In the rest, he would have spoken, not spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself rested from all his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. We enter salvation rest through faith in Jesus Christ. And there's a day to enter. And you go, okay, that's a long passage. So what am I getting to? How does that have to do with the Sabbath? I'm getting to that. In Exodus 16, we see the Lord feeding his people bread from heaven with manna. And Moses instructs them to collect it for 6 days, gathering twice as much the sixth day. And then not gathering on the second day. They were to rest and trust the Lord. Exodus 20, verse 8 to 11, we see the Sabbath, which is a Saturday, was blessed and set apart. We have the fourth commandment, the old covenant between Israel and God. We have it restated in Deuteronomy 5. And on a side note, the Sabbath is the only commandment of the ten which has no moral aspect to it and is not repeated in some sense in the New Covenant, New Testament. In Scripture, we see the Sabbath day was a time of dedication to God, as Exodus 31. It was for man's benefit to not only remember the Lord, but to his gracious provision of rest. It was pointing to something. We remember God. We remember he's given us salvation rest in Jesus. You're going to see it's pointing to something. God instituted it so animals could rest. These were all shadows pointing to something. Mark chapter 2, we see that it was for man. Jesus says, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is the Lord of Sabbath. We see it was the sign of the covenant between Israel and God, Exodus 31. Every covenant had a sign. Noah with the rainbow, with Abraham, the circumcision, with Israel, the Sabbath. And we see here, and we saw in Hebrews chapter 4, that there's the promise remaining of entering into his rest. That there is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Someone says, do you do the Sabbath? Yes, I do. Every single day. I've come to faith in Jesus Christ, and I have Sabbath rest in him. I'm resting from all my attempts to try to have a relationship with God. It is all through Jesus Christ alone, and I have rest. You see, it all pointed to Jesus. It all pointed to the fact that you needed to rest and not do anything because God has done it all through Jesus Christ. Sabbath was a picture of salvation rest, which would be fulfilled in Christ. It's fulfilled in Christ. That's why these people who keep the Sabbath, these messianic congregations, are so messed up. We have rest in Christ. The cult, Seventh-day Adventists, it's wrong. They act in judgment over you. You don't keep it. Ooh, you're not spiritual. Well, that's not true. You see, a misguided focus on the shadow destroys our relationship with Christ in that we don't trust him, in that we don't rely on him, in that we subtly rely on the shadows. My observances become primary. I depend on them in a sense. I'm trusting those things rather than Christ. How deadly. How deadly. What that messianic congregation might say is Exodus 31, 16, 17 says it's a perpetual covenant forever. Yes, it is, but it's a shadow fulfilled in Jesus. The substance belongs to Christ. We rest in him every day. For we who have believed enter that rest. So then, deceptive false teachers using persuasive arguments to spiritually kidnap believers by taking the shadows and subtly elevating them above the realities. One pastor says, shadows are pictures given in advance designed to prepare us for something, but if you found Christ, you do not need the shadows anymore. If you still place primary value in the shadow after the reality has come, you destroy your participation in the value of that reality, and that's true. So then, we are commanded to not let anyone act as our judge in regards to these things. Now, there's other things we're going to see. There's other do's and don'ts and stuff we're going to look at later on. There's other stuff, but you don't let anyone do that. Don't let anyone pressure you into doing these things out of context rather than relying on Jesus Christ. It's Christ. We have everything we need in him. So back to our passage. Therefore, let no one act as your judge as regard to food or drink in respect to festival, new moon, or Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what's to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now, those are the obvious forms of legalism, right? The obvious forms, okay? But there's other legalism. We get sucked into things. Anytime we do something to be more right with God or to appear more right with God, that's wrong. It is through abiding and resting in Christ that we then do what is right. It's the opposite. It may be the exact same thing, but it's where the heart is at. It's where the heart is at. There's obvious legalism like Sabbath observance and not eating meat and Lent and kosher kitchen and trusting the sacraments and baptism externally in that sense, you know, Lord's Supper. We have the obvious ones. And some of you might be saying, well, I'm not a legalist. I'm not like that. I don't do that. Well, we can still get caught up in the trap. Very subtly, we can start doing things by rote. We can come to church thinking, I've got to do what's right. I've got to come to church, you know, and then we're not here and our minds are somewhere else. Our minds are somewhere else. Our hearts can be far from our outward actions. Let me ask you a question. If your heart is far from what you're doing, does God see that? You bet he does. Turn to Isaiah 29. Thoughtless involvement religiously, whether it's the right thing or not, doesn't matter. If it's thoughtless involvement, is wrong. We can subtly think, I got to do the right thing. Well, and then we don't, our heart's not there. Yes, you got to do the right thing, but your heart needs to be there. It's where the heart's at. Isaiah 29:13. The Lord said, because this people draws near with their words and honors me with their lip service. That's what they should call these new services, I think, out there in some of these churches. Lip service. You got contemporary service, traditional, and lip service, right? But they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous, and the wisdom of their wise shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be concealed. Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord, and whose deeds are done in a dark place. They say, who sees us or who knows us? We can get caught up in things too, trying to be spiritual for someone else. We feel this pressure because we know they are maybe looking at us. Don't let anyone act as your judge in regard to these things. Rely and abide in Jesus Christ. He has everything you need, everything you need. So how can we keep from having our faith shipwrecked in that reef? Well, we need to, as we have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. Received him by faith, walk in him by faith. We need to obey the command to not allow anyone to put a pressure on us to do things rather than to trust and rely and abide in Christ. Well, maybe some of you are in bondage to externals. Your dependence is on stuff you do. Just confess it. Be forgiven. Jesus Christ took care of those sins on the cross. Be forgiven and move forward. He is God, and in him you are complete. And you have a complete forgiveness. And your enemies have been destroyed, triumphed over. Turn to him. Trust in him. Trust in him alone. So then it's a warning for us not to be taken captive, folks. As a body, we need to be careful individually here to watch out for those who would attempt to do so. If you see that, don't let it happen. Trust in Christ.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, will you reiterate what you stated at the end of your message concerning the shadows?
Absolutely, Dave. Well, brother or sister, are you trusting in anything that you do to be holy? Well, that only leads to bondage.
Don't be manipulated by people and false teachers into trusting the shadows. Repent and cling to and hold fast to Christ. Trust him. You see, he's fully God and fully man, and in him you have been made complete. And in him we have life, complete forgiveness, and victory. Trust the Lord Jesus.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.